The good news of Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1.
Glory
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that were gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Cam, for sharing that with us. Friends, if you want to open your Bibles, won't you do so to Luke chapter 24. I'm just going to briefly speak to you from that account that Luke gives us of the resurrection of Jesus. And I've called the message this morning, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's a central claim of the Christian faith that not only is God creator and sustainer of all that exists, and in particular human beings, but that God is love, and that we've been created in his image, by him and for him. God created us for relationship, both with one another and ultimately with himself. A key word to describe this relationship is the word communion. Communion means the sharing or participation of oneself with another. It's what happens in close friendship, in families, in marriage. Communion is what love looks like. It's what we're created for. Friends, we were made for love. But here's the great tragedy of our present experience. Sin and evil has distorted God's good world and each and every one of us. God hasn't changed, but we profoundly have. And so contrary to our nature, to how we're made, and to how God has created us, we can now find ourselves feeling at times utterly alone in the universe, even cut off from life and from love itself. Often life is full of distractions, isn't it? And we can get busy, busy, busy. But in the times when the distractions recede, sometimes there is what is known as the dark night of the soul that can press in. The reality of our existence in this world and the questions rise up. Why are we here? What is my purpose? What do I do with my pain? What do I do with my hurt, my regrets? These sorts of questions rise up and they can terrify us. We feel this because sin and evil has broken us fundamentally. It's broken our relationship with God. It set us adrift from communion with God. And so instead of God being for us, our Father, our sustainer, our friend, one worthy of our complete and utter worship, and finding in him life and love and meaning, instead, we tend to treat God dead. But like the way that sounds. As if he were not there at all. Friends, Easter is God's clarion call to you and to me and to the whole of creation that we are not alone. That God is for us. That God is love. God is alive. So what we're going to do this morning is listen to Luke tell us the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And in particular, I want to draw your attention to the women in Luke's account, who, like so many of us at times in our lives, we're treating God as if he were dead. In God's generous provision, he has provided four eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus for us. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each has got a slightly different perspective, highlighting certain points over others, as you would expect from different eyewitnesses. And Luke brings a particular perspective in his account. And we find it there in chapter 24 and from verse 5, if you follow with me there. Now, at this point, it's now early on the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. And a number of women have come to Jesus' tomb in order to anoint the body with spices, which was a customary way of honoring a recently deceased person. They would normally have done this on the day of a person's death and burial. But because Jesus' death had happened so late in the day on the Friday, there hadn't been enough time because Sabbath begins at sunset. And so they hadn't had enough time to do it. So they come to the tomb on Sunday morning early. But when they get there, they find the stone rolled away. The tomb is empty. They walk in, and to their amazement, they discover two men standing there, two angels, shining like lightning. And this is what they say to the woman, verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? This recording of this question from the angels is unique to Luke. And it's not a question looking for more information, is it? Rather, it's a rhetorical question. It's a question that's making a point. And the point comes immediately after in verse 6. Look at it there. He is not here. He has risen. The women were mistaken. They were mistaken. They came to anoint a dead body. Jesus is not dead. Look at verse 6 to 8. They say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The women were mistaken. They were looking for the living among the dead. They were treating Jesus as if he were still dead. And so what I want us to see is three ways that the women were mistaken and how we can be too. We can be mistaken because, like them, we could not be expecting the miracle of the resurrection. We can be mistaken because, like them, they didn't understand the meaning of the resurrection. And thirdly, like them, we can be mistaken because we are unaware of the personal spiritual reality of the resurrection. Now, I'm not suggesting any malevolence on the part of the women. I'm simply drawing out their experience to make a point to ourselves. And so firstly, they were mistaken because they weren't expecting the resurrection. They came to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' dead body. That's why they came with the spices. Despite the fact that Jesus had told them on three separate occasions that he would die and on the third day rise again. This is recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Neither the women nor the disciples, who would have been familiar with Jesus' teaching, had taken those words to heart. They didn't believe. They weren't expecting the resurrection. Not only did Jesus predict the resurrection, but there is also significant evidence that the resurrection did in fact happen at that time and still to this day. The most powerful way to prove the truth of a claim was to name eyewitnesses, contemporaries, who were present at that time. And Luke does this. He names the women who witnessed the angel's message. You'll see that in verse 10. He names them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Mark mentions the same woman by name as well in his gospel. John in chapter 20 describes how Jesus personally appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to the other 12 in the upper room. Matthew records the same woman by name being present at the empty tomb with the angels and then Jesus also appearing to Mary. The apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse 5, he says, he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The gospel writers name eyewitnesses. And this is important because these claims could then be verified by others. We have scholarly consensus among historians that Paul's letter to the Corinthians was written in about 53 AD. That's within 20 years of the resurrection. Mark's gospel is believed to have been in circulation within 35 years or so of the time of Jesus. It's not a long time. Let's do a thought experiment for a moment, shall we? Let's suppose that 30 years ago, that's 1995, by the way. Where were you in 1995? That wasn't that long ago, was it? Do you remember where you were in 1995? I was 2 years out of school. But let's suppose a book was written at that time claiming that Elvis Presley appeared in Denmark. And over a period of 40 days, spoke with people, ate meals with people, appeared to over 500 people at one time. These people are named. What do you think would happen? We would go to Denmark, wouldn't we? I don't know, some of you are saying, yeah, they've been saying that for years, Shane. No, we don't. But we would go. It's not far away. That's what it was like at that time when the apostles made their claims. Many of those people would likely still be alive from 30 years ago. We would go and talk to them. We'd find them and we'd ask them. And what if these people that were found and all of them said, I have no idea what you're talking about. What would happen to that book, do you think? Folks, it would be buried. It would be absolutely lost in history. But that's not what happened. The writers of the gospel made themselves accountable by naming people, their contemporaries. And this remains to this day one of the strongest forms of historical evidence available to us, the eyewitnesses. And so because those eyewitnesses continue to give enduring, ongoing accounts, those testimonies have consistently lasted and stand with us today as strong, strong evidence. Jesus predicted his resurrection. The historical evidence confirms that. But let's now turn back to these women for a moment. Why were they mistaken? They were mistaken because, as I said, they've come to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. But why? What did they think about Jesus? Most likely, they saw him the way that actually many people today might see Jesus, as a kind of a religious leader or a religious founder. And like any other dead leader, the way to find them would be to, you know, read their writings or honor their memory. That's why they were there. Or to follow their example. But they're all dead. So here's the thing with Jesus, and this is what the woman had to learn, and so do we. Because he's alive, we won't find Jesus that way. We won't find him among the dead. In fact, if you view Jesus, if you see him or think of him just like he's any other dead religious leader or founder, you'll never truly find him. He's not there. You won't find the living among the dead. He is alive. He is risen. People make the same mistake as the women do to this very day, don't they? They regard Jesus as maybe important, maybe a person of integrity and courage and faith even perhaps. They may even regard him as a holy man, a prophet, or a teacher, an example to follow perhaps. But because to them he's dead, they will not find him. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The second way the women were mistaken is in not understanding the meaning of the resurrection. The angels show us that the reason that the women don't understand the meaning of the resurrection is because they don't understand the reason for Jesus' death. Look at verse 6 and 7 again closely. The angels say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, then verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Notice that word must there. It's very important. It's the most important word in the sentence. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must be raised again. In other words, he had to die. Not just that he had died, but he had to die. See, the women knew that he had died. What they didn't understand was that he had to die. And friends, can I say that knowing the difference between those two phrases is everything. Knowing that Jesus had to die is at the very center of the claims of the gospel. Many people believe that Jesus had died. The women did that day. Many people today do too. Christians and non-Christians alike. Many people go to church believe this, but they believe it in a general way. They may even believe that Jesus died for them in a general way, that he was an example of faith, of patience and endurance and suffering, that he was a person of integrity, that we may even say that Jesus loved them, and that as a result, we should maybe follow in his footsteps to live a good and moral life. But how is this different from the death of any other person of history or religious leader or founder? In many ways, not much difference at all. You see, to see Jesus like that, like the women did that morning, as simply having died, is a mistake. It's not understand the resurrection. The angels make this clear for us. They don't say that Jesus had died. They say that he must die, that he had to die. Jesus himself uses the same language when he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, to the disciples, it says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus had to die for us in order to save us. Before he can be an example to us, friends, he must first be our Savior. That's the point. Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The ransom is the price needed to free a slave. Jesus also said anyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And then Jesus' final words, one of his final words, were, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, it's deeply offensive, isn't it? To believe that Jesus had to die for me and for you. To believe that, I have to accept that I'm far more sinful than I may think I am. That I'm far more guilty. I'm far more spiritually lost. That all my effort and good deeds coming from a heart that believes I can be good enough is worthless. Jesus as example is quite appealing to the self-righteous types who think that they can be better than everybody else. Churches are full of them. And that's not to say that Jesus is not an example. He certainly is. But before he can be my example, he must be my Savior. To believe otherwise is to make the same mistake as the women did that day. They didn't understand the meaning of the resurrection because they did not understand the reason for Jesus' death. It's not that he had died. The angels make it clear, Jesus had to die. Why? Because he loved me and he loved you and he died in order to save us. And so they were mistaken not expecting the miracle. They were mistaken because they didn't understand the meaning of the resurrection. And as a result, now finally, they were mistaken because they are unaware of the new personal spiritual reality that the resurrection brings. See, the resurrection of Jesus means a new personal spiritual communion can now happen between Jesus and his people by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, in verse 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, for his death. And he says this in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then verse 23, my Father will love them, that's us, the disciples, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the new era where all God's people are able to personally experience the presence of God in their lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promises. That's what the resurrection guarantees. The psalm writer points to this in the Old Testament in Psalm 34 when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just know it in your minds. Through the resurrection, we can experience now the reality of the communion that God has always desired to have with his people. That is the reason that we have been created. I wonder if that is your experience this morning. How do you relate to Jesus? Do you perhaps, like those women, believe that Jesus had died? But for you, he's still really a dead person. A person of history. You might admire him. You might think highly of him. You might think he's inspiring. You might even want to honor his memory. But he's still dead for you. Or do you perhaps believe that Jesus died, and maybe even intellectually you might agree that he was raised? You accept perhaps the evidence for it. But you still see Jesus really as just an example to follow. He's just a construct into which I now need to kind of conform my life in order to make him happy and, you know, please my own desires to be a good person. Is that how you treat him? Or have you come to the place where you've accepted, as the angel said, that Jesus had to die for you, that you and I need saving, that we need forgiveness, that we need to receive God's love for us before I can start to see him as an example to follow? Do you know the personal spiritual communion that the resurrection of Jesus now makes possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Is this the time to get real with God? This Easter. Seeing Jesus as just having died, like many others in history, will not save. Seeing Jesus as just having died and even intellectually kind of accepting the resurrection will not save. It's a bit like the woman that day, making the mistake of seeking the living among the dead. Folks, Jesus is alive. He had to be delivered over to sinful people because we are so much more loved than we could ever dream, and yet so much more sinful than we could ever imagine. Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for our sin. He had to rise again to overthrow death and be the living one in personal spiritual communion with his people now through the Holy Spirit. Jesus cannot be our example until he is first our Savior. I wonder if that's your experience this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for going to the cross for us. Jesus, you are alive. Jesus, you loved us and laid down your life for us. Jesus, you can save us. Perhaps you want to repeat after me and say these words. Jesus, I receive you. I receive your love for me. Come into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. Come and fill me with your Spirit, that I may be in communion with you now and forever. Amen. Folks, let's stand, let's sing together.